God is choosing an heir. Think of your salvation that way. He chose you before the foundation of the world to be an heir of everything that He possesses. This is the magnanimous nature of the grace and love of God. This is astonishing.
Welcome to the midweek edition of Grace to You. Today, John MacArthur continues his study, Adopted by God. And as he does, you're going to hear him tackle one of the most hotly debated issues facing the modern church. I'm referring to the Holy Spirit's role in the life of the new believer. Thankfully, the Bible is clear, and it has plenty to say about the Holy Spirit. So tune in to make sure you know the role of the Holy Spirit in your life, if you're a Christian, and the part He plays in your adoption into God's family. Now, before you continue this brand new series, John, I want to ask you about a statement that I've heard you make many times. In fact, this could be Grace to You's purpose statement. You often say that if we take care of the depth of our ministry, God will take care of the breadth of it. Explain what you mean by that.
Well, I'm referring to that in the sense of preaching and teaching the Word of God, proclaiming the truth. And what it intends to say is that God has called me to be a student of the Word of God. That's my ministry. I can only take care of the effort and the depth of that effort. I can't necessarily know where God's going to take a message. I can't necessarily know what He's going to do with it. So what I mean to say by that is you don't want to get caught up in thinking that the important part of your ministry, if you're a teacher of the Word of God, is to run all over the place and try to cover as much territory as you can to spread your message. I have watched in my life, 50 years nearly, of preaching in the same place, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and being concerned about the depth of my ministry, the depth of the Word of God that is being preached and taught. And I've been a spectator at what God has done with the breadth of it.
It seems to me that popular evangelicalism has this exactly backwards, where you've got so many churches today where the preaching of the Word has been subjugated to entertainment or whatever, because the idea is that our job is to draw the biggest possible crowd.
If your mission in ministry is to bring in the biggest crowd, that's easy. We know how to do that. That's easy. Have a high energy, high level entertainment, an adolescent program, endeavoring to attract the same people that the wild music world today attracts. That's not ministry. That's easy to do. In fact, you're not nearly as successful at it as the Los Angeles Dodgers, the New England Patriots. They can get bigger crowds than you can. And by the way, you can't match the crowds at a rock concert either. So if that's what you're trying to do, you're only marginally successful. But that's not the objective of ministry, and that's not the life of the church. It's about feed the flock of God. You're given to the church as a minister for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry until they come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. So you're working on the depth of your ministry, the depth of the work of the Spirit in the lives of the people. Let God take care of the breadth.
Thanks, John. And if you're listening today and you're thankful for in-depth Bible teaching and you want to help expand the breadth of this ministry, go to our website, gty.org. I'll have all of our contact information after the lesson. But right now, here's John MacArthur continuing his series, Adopted by God.
This morning, we want to open our Bibles again to the 8th chapter of Romans as we continue to take a look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I've been so blessed and so encouraged to be looking at the Holy Spirit and His ministry in the life of the believer. I'm so grateful for the response that I am getting from you. Many personal responses from people who have come out of churches in the past where the Holy Spirit is insulted, where the Holy Spirit is blasphemed, where the Holy Spirit's ministry in person is misrepresented. And it's just wonderful to hear the refreshing, comforting and encouraging comments of folks who are starting to understand the truth about His ministry and be able to worship Him as He is to be worshipped as he should be worshipped. And so I've been delighting just in the privilege that I've had to pull books off my shelf that I have had through the years on the person of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and just go through those books. I've gone through a number of books just for my own reading, just to kind of enrich my own mind and my own heart, and kind of reset in my own mind a sound biblical understanding and theology of the Holy Spirit. Been very refreshing for me, and it's helped me to give honor and worship to the Holy Spirit, which I find myself doing kind of on a regular basis, even through the day, just thanking the Holy Spirit for all that he's doing in my life. On the other side of that is to find out how the Holy Spirit has been misrepresented in the contemporary Christian church today is equally discouraging as the truth is encouraging. I did a little kind of a search the other day on the current things that are attributed to the Holy Spirit in the charismatic movement, and maybe even extending a little bit beyond that. And I pulled together a list of things that were ministries of the Holy Spirit that basically are attributed to the Holy Spirit and his work in the life of believers. The list goes like this: knocking people down to the floor, causing people to giggle and laugh without any control, causing people to feel like they're being electrically shocked or like their body heat is going up, causing people to fall into hypnotic spell and sometimes into trances that last for hours. And then there are Holy Ghost convulsions and Holy Ghost hiccups. There are some who say that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you act like you're drunk. You stumble, you stagger, you trip over things, you may even fall down in a state of semi-consciousness. The Holy Spirit also may cause you to shake and quiver and have temporary paralysis. The Holy Spirit, if he comes upon you, may cause you to speak nonsense, gibberish. He may even cause you to make animal sounds like a chicken or a duck or a dog. The Holy Spirit may cause you to thrash and rip and shred your clothes. The Holy Spirit may levitate you so that you go up in the air 10 feet and move across the room. And in one case, your shoes will go the other direction. The Holy Spirit may empower and motivate a healer to punch you with all his force in the midst of your stomach for the sake of healing. Or it may be that he punches you in the jaw or even punches you in the face, depending where your need is to be healed. And then there is Holy Ghost slapping, which is a little less dramatic and painful. There's Holy Ghost jumping and Holy Ghost dancing. And by the way, this Holy Ghost who does all this can be yours if you send your money to the evangelist. And I was reminded of the eighth chapter of the book of Acts, where Simon the magician comes along and he offers the apostles money when he saw that the Holy Spirit was present by the apostles' hands. He offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everybody I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." You don't buy anything from God, let alone the power of the Holy Spirit, even though that's what's so very often promised. All of these kinds of things and many, many more things are attributed to the Holy Spirit. They are all insulting, grieving, and blaspheming. They have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit whatsoever in any way, shape, or form. And they are the polar opposite of the worship that he is due. This is not marginal. This is not to be tolerated. This is intolerable. This is the exact opposite of true worship. And I think people sometimes think that the Holy Spirit is sort of a notch above Casper, the friendly ghost, and is kind of a plaything when we need to consider the Holy Spirit as absolutely fully and in every sense the eternal God, the third person of the Trinity, to be loved and adored and honored and worshiped for who he is and what he actually has done and is doing. He is deity, not to be ignored and not to be misrepresented, but to be worshiped. I guess the irony is that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, the deity most intimately involved in the life of a believer. It is the Holy Spirit, we have learned, that gives us new life. It is the Holy Spirit who regenerates us. It is the Holy Spirit who adopts us into the family of God. It is the Holy Spirit who then sanctifies us. It is the Holy Spirit who from within us empowers us by His filling. It is the Holy Spirit who places us by baptism, spiritual baptism, into the body of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who illuminates us and teaches us the Scripture, which He Himself is the author of. It is the Holy Spirit who one day will glorify us, one day raise our bodies to eternal life. All of this ministry is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And through all of our lives as believers, He is in the process of conforming us to the standard of holiness. That is the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He does that regularly, moving us from one level of glory to the next until that day when He perfects us in heaven. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is not a ministry of silliness. It is a ministry of holiness. Big difference. Now, I want you to have something of the big picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if you will. So look at Ephesians chapter 1. This will help us, I think, to identify in a somewhat singular fashion what this whole redemption plan of God is all about. What is God doing in the world? What is He attempting to achieve? What is His plan? We have it in Ephesians 1, 3 and 4 stated. This is a benediction. This is an offering of praise to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who is not known in the New Testament as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but who is known as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, meaning they're equal in nature, equal in essence, the God who is one with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, now and in the future, in the full and complete sense. For what purpose? What is God's purpose? What is His reason? Why is He doing this? Here it comes in verse 4. It is because He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him. That is a sweeping statement that takes you from eternity past to eternity future. That starts before time begins and ends after time is done. That is a statement of election and glorification. He chose us before the foundation of the world for the purpose that we would be holy and blameless before Him. And that's in heaven when we see Him face to face. The Father gives us all blessings for the purpose of producing in us holiness and blamelessness, righteousness, if you will, perfection by which we can stand before Him and not be consumed. No man can see me and live, the Old Testament says. No one could look at the glory of God. Moses could only see a veiled portion of the glory of God. When Ezekiel saw just a portion of the glory of God, he went into a semi-coma. The same thing happened to Isaiah. He pronounced a curse on himself. The same thing happened to the Apostle Paul when the glorified Christ showed up on the road to Damascus. He went blind, fell into the dirt. Same thing happened to John in the first chapter of Revelation when he was traumatized near unto death because he had a vision of the glory of Christ. It is a glory upon which an unperfected person cannot look. But the promise of God is that He is gathering together a redeemed humanity who will be holy and blameless in such measure, in such perfection, that they can actually stand before Him in His presence. This is the plan. In the meantime, between election and glorification, the Spirit of God is in the process of taking the justified people of God and sanctifying them. In other words, making them progressively more holy, progressively more righteous, progressively more like Christ, who, you remember, is the exact representation of a perfect man. He is the model. We are being conformed to His image. So what is the goal of God? The goal of God is holiness. The goal of God is blamelessness. The goal of God is an absolute perfect righteousness which enables us to stand in His presence. This is the plan of redemption initiated by God to produce such a people who will be with Him forever in glory to serve Him and honor Him. This is initiated by God, demonstrated by Christ, then ratified by Christ on the cross, and it is all applied by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us life. It is the Holy Spirit who raises us to glory, and it is the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us. So the Spirit is at work in us, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 3:8, moving us from one level of glory to the next, as we gaze at the glory of Christ. He's the model. He's the image. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would come and show us the things concerning Christ. And as we look at Christ, the Spirit changes us into His image. And one day, as we see in Romans 8, and you can turn to it now, one day, those of us who have been predestined and called and justified, verse 30 says, will be glorified. What will glorification look like? Verse 29. We have been predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. That is the work of God in redemption, to create a redeemed humanity that resemble His Son, family resemblance. And last time we learned, didn't we, that God has adopted us into His family, which gives us all the rights as heirs, but He's also regenerated us so that we are not only adopted sons, we are born sons. As adopted sons, we have the rights, and as born sons, we have the nature. We have become partakers of the divine nature. And now the Holy Spirit is making us, reshaping us into the family resemblance, making us look like our brother, Jesus Christ. This is the work of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit isn't interested in silliness. He's interested in holiness. He's interested in Christ-likeness. Now, in Romans chapter 8, we've seen a number of elements of this. The Holy Spirit frees us from sin and death. We looked at that in verses 2 and 3. The Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill the law. Verse 4, the Holy Spirit changes our nature. Verses 5 to 11. The Holy Spirit empowers us for victory over sin, verses 12 and 13. And then last time, the Holy Spirit adopts us into God's family as sons, verses 14 through 16. All of this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, for which we give Him praise and thanks. Now we come to the final point. The Holy Spirit secures our eternal glory. The Holy Spirit secures our eternal glory. And that's verses 17 to 30, and then verses 31 to 39 is, in my judgment, the greatest climactic, benedictory summation of the glories of salvation anywhere in the Scriptures. It is a response to the mighty work of the Holy Spirit. Now from verse 17 to 30, we're going to be looking at how the Holy Spirit secures our eternal glory. You will see that the Holy Spirit is designated as first fruits, the first fruits of the Spirit. That's a very important concept. A farmer always knew what the crop was going to be like when the first fruit showed up. The early fruit would be a sign of what the rest of the fruit would be like. And the Holy Spirit is given to us, and all His glory and all the blessings that He brings is only a first fruit, only a pledge, only a taste, only a guarantee of the rest of the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. The Holy Spirit is also called a pledge, arabon. The word is the word for engagement ring, down payment, security. The Holy Spirit is the engagement ring that proves the wedding is going to come off. The Holy Spirit is the down payment. God's going to make the rest of the payments when we get to glory. He is the guarantee. The Holy Spirit is also called the seal. That is God's stamp of authenticity, authority, ownership. That's the seal of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Spirit. We have the pledge of the Spirit. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21, He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who has sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. There you have seal and pledge in the same verse, 2 Corinthians 1:22. So the Holy Spirit is in us to seal us, to be the down payment, the guarantee of our coming eternal glory. This is His ministry to us. Now, just summing all that we have set up, the freedom we have from sin's dominion in our lives, the power to do what is right, the desire to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, the strength to overcome the flesh, the joys and assured confidence of sonship. All these things are the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and sanctification, and they're all a guarantee of the work of coming glorification. Philippians 1:6 says, "He that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." The work has only begun, and it will be completed. That's why Paul begins the chapter by saying, "There is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ." We are assured of no condemnation. We are secured against any future condemnation by the promise of God and the working of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is in us to secure us through this life to the end, and then bring our spirits into the presence of God and one day raise our bodies to join those spirits so that forever we will stand in the full blazing glory of the presence of God in the heaven of heavens and serve Him and worship Him there. We're on the road to glory, and the Holy Spirit is our protector in the process. And I've said this in the past. If there was any possible way to lose salvation, I would lose it. If it was possible to disqualify myself from salvation, I would get disqualified. I can't save myself and I can't keep myself saved. I can't be righteous enough to save myself, and neither can you, and I can't be righteous enough to keep myself saved. God's going to have to save me by grace. He's going to have to keep me by grace. He's going to have to save me by His power, power of the Holy Spirit, regeneration. He's going to have to keep me by His power, the Holy Spirit's power of protection to the end. And that's the promise of God. We are headed for glory, dear ones. And what that means is we will be like the perfect man, Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:2, we'll be like Him when we see Him as He is. We'll have a body like unto the body of His glory, Philippians 3:20 and 21. We have been chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him. And nobody gets lost in the process. John 6 says, "All the Father gives to me will come to me, and I lose none of them." I lose none of them, but will raise them all at the last day by the power of the Holy Spirit, as Romans 8:11 says. It's the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead who will also raise us from the dead. So what is the point of salvation? It is that we might be brought into the presence of God to stand before Him and see the fullness of His glory blazing from His throne in the new Jerusalem, in the center of the new heaven and the new earth, and be with Him forever. Be with Him forever. When man comes into the world, he has no glory. We come short of the glory of God. As Paul says in Romans, we fall way short of the glory of God. We can't attain to that. We have no glory. It is a very, very faded mark, that image of God, which we bear from our original creation. It has been terribly scarred and marred. But in Christ, we can have glory. In Christ, we can become glorious. In Christ, we literally share the very glory of God. In the Old Testament, God said, "My glory will I not share with another," not another idol, not another false god, but He will share His glory with His people. We live, Paul says, in the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're not glorious yet in the full sense, although we have tasted of that glory. That glory has come into us. The Spirit lives in us. That glory is not yet manifest. That's why Romans 8 says that the whole world hasn't seen the glorious manifestation of the children of God. We're veiled right now. We're veiled. We're covered. They can look at us walking down the street and they don't see any glory. But one day we will be fully glorified and we will be like Christ. That is the goal of salvation. As I pointed out at the end of verse 30, the ones that He predestined will be the ones that He will glorify. So the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in us to keep us secure all the way through the sanctifying process to glory. He is the seal, the guarantee, the engagement ring, the down payment, the first fruits of our coming glory. And this is all based on the fact that we have been made sons, so that the glory, which will be ours one day, is given to us as an inheritance from our Father. We have been adopted into the family of God. We have been born into the family of God. We're sons both ways, and we are sons in order that we may receive glory. We are the children of God with full rights to share all that God possesses. It's a magnificent reality. Now let's look at verses 17 and 18. We're talking here about inheritance. Verse 17, if children, then heirs, or heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So verse 18 ends talking about incomparable glory, glory that has no comparison. We also know that glory which we will have with Him is our inheritance. We are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, and what we inherit is glory. That's what we inherit.
That's Grace to You with John MacArthur, president of the Masters University and Seminary. And today he continued his study, Adopted by God. Now, turning the corner a bit, as John mentioned before the lesson, he focuses on the depth of this ministry, teaching accurate, doctrinally sound messages from Scripture. But you are vital for the breadth of our ministry. If you'd like to partner with us, help put verse-by-verse Bible teaching on more radio stations in your community and around the world, contact us today. To partner with us, mail your gift to Grace to You, P.O. Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also donate online at our website, gty.org. Or when you call toll-free 800-55-GRACE. That number translates to 800-554-7223. And thanks for remembering to let us know how Grace to You has helped you better understand God's Word and apply it to your life. Email is great for that. Reach us at letters@gty.org or drop a note in the mail addressed to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And our email, one more time, letters@gty.org. Now for John MacArthur and the Grace to You staff, this is Phil Johnson. Keep in mind, you can watch Grace to You television Sundays on DirecTV, channel 378, that's NRB TV, or watch online at gty.org. And then make us part of your day tomorrow as John looks at the greatest gift God could possibly give you. It's not anything this world can offer. So what is it? Find out on the next installment of this brand new study, Adopted by God. Don't miss another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.